For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the prophetic sign from Zechariah that he was the Messiah, stirs the whole company of disciples, crowd of disciples, to joyfully praise God for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Last week, in our study on the Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians, we discovered that the many splendored wisdom of God revealed in and through his worldwide church, Jew and Gentile, stirs the angels to amazement, to awe and worship. Not only the angels, but the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter from prison in Rome, was stirred by the glorious revelation of God's wisdom in his church to kneel down in worship. We read these words, "For this reason," says Paul, "I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And not only the angels, and not only Paul, but all God's people, all God's family, saved by God's amazing grace, called to belong to him, should fall down in worship before God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lamb. He's worthy of that worship. And if we've got any doubt about that, and as we look into the book of Revelation chapter 5, we see a picture of what it's going to be like one day. We're going to be praising the Lord, praising the Lamb, for the Lamb who was slain on the throne. And we're going to be uttering words like, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." We are being called by the Father to be worshippers. And that's our highest calling, to worship him with the whole of our lives. It's our reasonable service. And when we come to experience God's grace, our heart should be tuned by that grace to worship God for his amazing grace to us. So let's continue to give God the worship and the praise that he deserves. The many splendored wisdom of God revealed in his church stirs Paul not only to worship, but also to prayer. Prayer that God's people, the church of Jesus Christ, would experience God's mighty power. That out of his glorious riches, he would strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner beings. Power to enable us to experience three amazing things. First, home sweet home. First is power. Power to that experience, the fact of Christ becoming more and more at home in our hearts through faith as we trust in him. How truly amazing it is that Christ would want to be at home in our hearts, would want to make our hearts his home. And reading in one book about this theme, this is a kind of description of what it is like. Christ moving into our hearts is like a couple buying a house that they were aware needed much renovation. The black and silver wallpaper. I wonder if you've ever moved into a house like that. We had something like that, but it was green and silver in this case. The black and silver wallpaper it was in the main room for us. In the master bedroom was an eyesore. There were mounds of rubbish in the basement. The kitchen was designed for the convenience of the plumber, not the cook. The roof leaked in a couple of places. The insulation barely met minimum standards. The electrical box was too small. The lighting in the bathroom was poor. But it was still the couple's first home, and they were grateful. The months slipped by, and then years. The black and silver wallpaper was replaced with tasteful pastel patterns. The couple remodeled the kitchen, doing much of the work themselves. The roof no longer leaked. And as the family grew, a small extension was added to serve as a study and a sewing room. 25 years later, after the purchase, the husband one day remarked to his wife, "You know, I really like it here. The place really suits us. Everywhere we look, we see the results of our own labor. The house has been shaped to our needs and taste, and I feel comfortable here." I wonder if that's been the experience in your homes as you have remodeled and changed it and shaped it over the years. When Christ, by his Spirit, takes up residence within us, he finds the moral equivalence of mounds of rubbish, black and silver wallpaper, and a leaking roof. However, he sets about turning this residence into a place appropriate for him, a place in which he is comfortable. And there will be a lot of cleaning to do, quite a few repairs, and some needed expansion, but he is committed to the task of making our hearts feel more and more like his home. And that's something that we should really want as believers, because Christ feeling at home in our hearts means that we will be more at home in God's home in heaven, because he's preparing us for that, so that we will be at home in his holy home in heaven. And to make our hearts more of a home for Christ, we need God's transforming power. Power to be holy. Power to think and act and talk in ways that are pleasing to Christ. Power to be humble. Power to be discerning. Power to be obedient and trusting. Power to grow in Christ's likeness. And God can give us that power. That should be our prayer for Christ to be more and more at home in our hearts. Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians, for all God's people, is that we would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in our inner being, so that we would be able to grasp the dimensions of the love of Christ. I don't know if you can see, it's a tape measure that's round that heart there. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep it is. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The Apostle Paul, all through his life, he marveled at the love of Christ for him. He writes in Galatians 2 verse 20, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." He goes on in 1 Timothy, he says, "I was once a blasphemer. I was once a persecutor and a violent man. Yet Christ, in love and mercy, powerfully revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus and completely turned his life around and even called him to his service, although completely undeserving." And Paul viewed himself, he says this in one of his letters, as less than the least of all God's people. Paul found it hard to comprehend the love of Christ for him, the dimensions of Christ's love for him. And he needed to be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in his inner being to be able to comprehend the greatness, the largeness, the dimensions of God's love for him. And God's Spirit revealed the dimensions of Christ's love to Paul. And he writes about it in Philippians. He says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the form of a nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." What immeasurable dimensions, from the throne of God to the cross, and all that took place, the steps in between. To save Paul marveled at the dimensions of God's love for him. And so should we. And it's expressed in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Oh, the dimensions of the cross, horizontal, vertical. We can't measure the stoop that he took, but the arms that were outstretched, the love in the cross. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Have you come to grasp the dimensions of Christ's love for you? Its length, its depth, and its height. And if you're a believer, I'm sure you have an understanding, an appreciation of Christ's love for you and giving himself for you to save you. However, we can come to a greater appreciation, an experience of Christ's love, and God wants us to. And God's Spirit can reveal that to our hearts by his strength, by his power. How important that we pray that he would, and that he would over this Easter period, as we reflect on the extent of Christ's, God's love for us, that the dimensions of his love for us would increase, and we would overflow in a greater measure of worship to him as our eyes are opened in a greater way to the greatness of God's love for us. Paul's third prayer for the Ephesians, for all God's people, goes off the scale when it comes to largeness. Verse 19, he prays not only that Christ would become more at home in our hearts, not only that we would know and experience Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge, but that we would be filled to the full with God. I wondered what kind of image to express that. And here we are, this overflowing kind of fountain image, that we would be filled to the full with God, the God whom the heavens and the earth cannot contain. What an incredible desire Paul has to know God more and more, for the Ephesians, for himself, for the Ephesians, for us to know God more and more. And what astounds us even more is the fact that this isn't just the words of Paul that we are reading. This is inspired. This is God's word to us. God was expressing the desire of his heart to fill us to the full. It's God's desire. And through his Spirit indwelling the hearts of his people, he can enable us to be filled to the full with God. It's the biggest prayer we could possibly pray. But it's not asking too much, because God has revealed to us that he wants us to pray that big. What does it mean to be filled to the full with God? Well, we're limited here by we're in a state of imperfection. So there's a limit. But we can know God greatly despite our limits on this earth. But when we get to heaven, there is no limits. We'll be glorified and we'll be enabled to know God in a far greater capacity of our human capabilities. What effect should the filling of God have on our lives? Well, people will sense that God's presence from us in a powerful, in a profound way. The scripture says that there's a wonderful fragrance that should come from our lives. If we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, the fragrance is that multifaceted love and that humility that identifies us as being God's children. And there should be something of the fragrance of Jesus about us, a humility, a love, a compassion, a grace, an undeserved way that we treat people. Not according to the world's way of measuring, but according to the dimensions of God's love and his grace and his mercy that we have experienced, and we marvel in that, and that we're willing to extend that to others. So people should sense God's presence from us in a powerful and a profound way. Secondly, we will be completely under God's control. If God is filling us means coming under the influence, coming under the control. And we will love the things that God loves. And we will hate the things that God hates as well. And we will do what God wants us to do. And we will say what God wants us to say. If we're under the influence and control of God, that God can just prompt us. Just prompt us to say something or bring something to our memory and we express it. We freely express it. We're in tune. We're in tune with God. Two hearts as one. Same mind, spirit, heart. And we're connected to Him, so He's got access to our speech and to our hands, our feet, or our purses. And because we're filled with Him, we're under His influence, we're following Him, we're one with Him. We will do what God wants us to do. We'll say what God wants us to say. We will live like Christ, which is God's desire. And through the power and strength of God's Spirit in our inner being, in our hearts, God can make it possible for us to resemble Christ more and more. But there's a battle in this, because there's that old nature in us that's still there. And that old nature is wanting to rise up and be active in our lives and for us to say things and do things and relate in ways that are contrary to the mind and will and heart of God and this new nature that we have. And so every day there's a battle that we have to face, and we have to make no provision. And when we hear a wrong, we should know that it's a wrong voice. And it's not in tune with God's Spirit and our new nature and the heart of God. And God's Word, as we read it, is the measuring line for our lives. And we say no. And we say, God, by God's power, no. And by God's power, yes, to how He wants us to live our lives. And during this life on this earth, there always will be this no and yes, this struggle in heaven. There won't be. We'll be perfectly in tune, body, soul, and spirit. But as we go through this struggle with God's strength and relying on His power, He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're enabled to be overcomers. So make that our prayer, that we would resemble Christ more and more. And as you make that prayer, don't be surprised if things begin to go wrong in your life. Difficulties come in and challenges, and you're aware of things that maybe in the past that you thought you had victory over. We don't have. It's a struggle, and we need to rely on God every day. I mean, because things can rise up. You know, Satan can tempt us, and there are, there's part of us that can be drawn to it. So we need to pray that God would strengthen us. Strengthen us to say no, to say yes. And as we do, God is praised. God is glorified in that struggle. We show something of God's fragrance in through the cracks and the frailty of our imperfect human natures, and in our struggles, God's molding us and shaping us. And we might not see it, but others, they see that. And God is glorified. Paul concludes his prayer by praying that God would be glorified. That the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I wonder, do we believe that God can reveal his glory in and through our lives, in and through this church, in far greater ways than we can imagine or comprehend? God is able to do that. God tells us that he can and that he will. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, may that spur us on in our prayers and quicken our faith and energize us and motivate us in our service, in our worship to the glory of God, that God would be greatly glorified through our lives and through his church. God answers prayers like that. God's pleased with prayers like that when we want to build his empire and his kingdom and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, all of heaven's resources are... The floor was needing a filling, perhaps. Or a wash. But, you know, that if God can trust us, then the channels open more in a greater way from God into our lives. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's the happiest place to be. When we lay our all at his feet, as we sang at the beginning, make way for Christ the King. Let him in, let him rule on the throne. And then everything becomes ordered. When he has his place, then our ordered lives profess, do they, the beauty of his peace.